We want to begin reading in our time together this morning, Matthew chapter 27. And while you're opening to Matthew 27, let me tell you how glad I am to see you today. It's good to see such a good number here this morning. And we're always encouraging and exciting to worship God together. Have a good number together like we do this morning. It makes songs like we just sang especially powerful. Brother Peters is right. That's just one of those great old songs. It just really gets your blood pumping. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. I got to tell you, though, For years now, whenever we sing that song, I can't help but always think about, whenever I sing that song, a story I heard Ralph Walker, a lot of you all know Ralph. I heard him tell this story a number of years ago, about when he was a young preacher lad just starting out. And young preachers are very self-conscious. I mean, we want to be taken seriously, and you want to have credibility. And so you wind up emulating what you see older preachers do. And so Ralph talks about how, he learned that older preachers, he knows that older preachers, they have certain gestures they do. You do this when you're a preacher, and you do that when you're a preacher. Number one, number two, you have different moves. It's in your repertoire. He tells a story about how one time when he's gotten up to preach and he's trying to figure out what to do to kind of say his introduction, he's kind of making small talk with the congregation like I'm doing right now. And he decides at that point needs to do something to liven it up, make a gesture or something. And so they had apparently that morning sung this song, "When the Roll is Called Up Yonder," right there, or "I'll Be There." And he says, as I'm talking about that, and he says to the congregation, "And I just want y'all to know, when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." And I can never sing that song anymore without picturing Ralph Walker confessing. Oh, it is a great song, though, and it does. It gets your blood pumping, gives you great encouragement. It's an encouraging song, I think, especially to families among us that are hurting this week. That's a song that brings great encouragement because we know by faith that the loved ones that we have lost are indeed right now, by God's great mercy and grace found in Jesus Christ, in his presence, and able to sing and praise him in the way that we all hope to one day, even this morning. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, is where I've asked you to open. One of the most vivid metaphors, the most powerful and potent teachings, one of the most memorable images that Jesus ever gave during his earthly ministry was the language that he used on multiple occasions in speaking to his disciples, that if anybody wants to follow him or be his disciple or serve him, they need to take up their cross and follow him. Take up their cross and follow him. What's interesting then, given that Jesus makes that statement on more than one occasion in the Gospels, and all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, record Jesus' teaching multiple times in that type of language, with that kind of metaphor and that kind of image, that therefore also all three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, not only record Jesus' memorable teaching on the idea that somebody who's going to follow him must take up their cross, but all three of them then record the story of a man named Simon of Cyrene, who indeed at one point did in fact have to actually carry the cross of Jesus. Matthew chapter 27 is where we'll read from. Matthew's gospel, Matthew's account. I want to begin reading in verse 26. So then he released Barabbas for them, but after having Jesus scourged, he handed him over to be crucified. And then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus in the praetorium and gathered the whole Roman cohort around him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they knelt down before him and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him, and they took the reed and began to beat him on the head. And after they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. All three synoptic gospels record this fellow, Simon. Especially in the context, I think, and especially one of the things I like about Matthew's reading is that it really helps us to understand why that was necessary. When you take a man And you beat him near to death in the first place. He's been scourged. He's been beaten. He's been mocked. This is on top of the extensive sleep deprivation that came with the multiple trials through the entire night before all this happens. When you scourge a man and basically beat him near to death, blood loss, physical abuse, and then you give him the cross, and contrary to maybe what the image you have in your mind, most likely what Jesus is carrying is not the entire cross. It's the heavy wooden crossbar. Usually the way the Romans did it in the ancient world, the actual posts themselves would be left in the ground. They would have been relatively permanently mounted in the ground. What you carried to the place of crucifixion, if you were one of the condemned, was the crossbar. But this is not a 2x4. This is not a 4x4. This is a huge, heavy piece of a tree that Jesus in this condition is being asked to carry. And it's given what he's been through, it's too much. He can't do it. The weight is too great. And so as they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, whom they pressed into service to bear his cross. Now here's something else you got to understand about Simon's situation. Simon didn't volunteer to do this. I don't know whatever mental image you might have had over the years of what's going on here. But Simon doesn't volunteer to do this. I think most of us are well aware of the basic concept of what the Roman military could do in the ancient world. They could compel anybody to carry a burden or do work for them up to the distance of 1 mile. And thus Jesus' teaching, remember earlier in the Gospels, if any man asks you to go 1 mile, go 2. Christians do extra. We give extra. We go further than we have to do. We are people of excellence and sacrifice and mercy and compassion. So basically, Simon doesn't volunteer to do this. He is compelled. He must carry. The Roman military was allowed to grab anybody at will or at random and compel them to do it. And so they pressed into service Simon to bear his cross. And it's an interesting point, just as a sidelight, that apparently the carrying of Jesus' cross must have been something that probably changed Simon's life. Think about that. In other gospel accounts, in fact, in Luke's account, it emphasizes that Simon, basically, as they're coming out to crucify Jesus, as they're going outside the city gates to crucify him, Simon was coming in. Why was he doing that? Probably because he was just a random Jew who's just getting into town to keep the Passover. That's what Jews did that time of year. He's not there because he heard Jesus is in town. He's from Cyrene. He's from somewhere else. He's a Jewish man who has come to Jerusalem to keep the feast. And so as he's getting into town, they're taking Jesus out to kill him. And so basically Simon's going to have to do a U-turn. And rather than going and going about his business and his whole purpose for coming to Jerusalem, he's now going to have to go, at least for a while, and do what the Roman soldiers asked him. But this, what's most likely a random encounter for Simon, becomes something that completely changes his life. Have you ever thought about that? Because, number one, he's named. He wasn't just, we don't know any of the names of the soldiers who crucified Jesus. We don't know the name of the centurion even who will at the end of Mark's gospel confess, surely this was the Son of God. We don't know any of their names, but we know Simon's name. Why? Because it probably changed his life. He encounters something in Jerusalem on that he never intended when he's asked to carry the cross of Jesus. He encounters something there in Jerusalem. He learns about something. He sees a man and becomes personally involved in an event that changes his life. To the point that in Mark's account of what happens here, in Mark chapter 15 and verse 21, what Mark says is, they pressed into service a passerby coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And Mark's account basically adds this genealogical detail. Not only is he Simon of Cyrene, but now Mark adds he is the father of Alexander and Rufus. Why does that matter? Well, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 13, Paul's letter to the church in Rome, Paul mentions there this and says, greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, and also his mother and mine. Greet Rufus. Only other Rufus named in the Bible. He's a member of the Roman church. And what's interesting about Mark's gospel, which alone mentions that Simon of Cyrene is the father of Alexander and Rufus, is this. That Mark's gospel traditionally has been associated with, or originally written for, sent back to the Roman church. John Mark and Peter, the Bible makes this clear later on, John Mark and Peter meet up, most likely in the city of Rome. Mark probably writes his gospel under Peter's authority and instruction. And therefore, the most Roman of the Gospels, and the book of Romans mention the same man, Rufus. Why would Mark add that? Because the people who originally received his gospel know Alexander and Rufus. Let me tell you how they came to be believers in Jesus. Their dad, once upon a time, carried the cross of Jesus. I say all that by way of beginning this morning, just to make a simple observation, that what's interesting to me is in the Synoptic Gospels, where they repeatedly bring up the teaching that Jesus gives about if you're going to be my disciple, you must carry your cross. That the way the Gospel writers tell the story, what we learn is that the man who actually carried the cross of Jesus himself is transformed. He is changed by the experience. It's a powerful thing when we truly get around our minds what it is to encounter the cross, to carry the cross. His literally or ours metaphorically, to carry the cross that comes with being associated with Jesus. It changes lives. It transforms life. Indeed, Jesus says it is the foundational part. If you don't understand this, you really can't be my disciple. If you will open your Bibles or turn back a few pages, Matthew chapter 10, I want to read a little bit of Jesus' teaching where this idea of carrying the cross, bearing your cross, sits in context in Matthew's gospel. In Matthew chapter 10. And again, as we read through this section, you've got to understand what Jesus is getting at here. The cross is not an icon in that era. It's not a piece of jewelry. It's not a Christian image. It is a method of execution. It is a means of intimidation by the Roman Empire over its subjects. The cross is a threat. The cross is inhuman suffering. The cross was meant to humiliate and degrade. Roman citizens could not be crucified. It was meant to shame and to humiliate. Only the worst of the worst got the most inhumane way of putting to death that was possible. Listen, if you were going to be put to death, you would ask to be beheaded. You would ask for something else. The cross was meant to intimidate and shame and humiliate. It was meant to inflict great and unspeakable suffering. It was meant to prolong the agony. And that's the image Jesus uses as one of the epitomes of those who follow him. Matthew chapter 10, I've asked you to open your Bible. I want to read for a little bit here, and that's why I've asked you to have your Bible open there. I'm not going to put it on the screen too long, too much. I'm going to start reading in verse 22, though. And I want you to read along with me. And I want you to listen to the sobering words that Jesus says here. Speaking to his disciples as he's about to send them out to evangelize, "You will be hated by all because of my name. But it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. Whenever they persecute you in one city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he has become like his teacher and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house," in other words, he's talking about himself, "if they've called me Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of the household?" That's you and me by extension. "Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them fall to the ground apart from your Father?" God is not insensitive, in other words, to what he's asking of you. He understands and he still cares about you, even though your suffering may lead you to think otherwise. "The very hairs of your head are numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." In other words, those who sit there and say God came and Jesus wants to make your life better, God wants to take away your problems today, Jesus says, "I didn't come to do that. I did not come to make life just peachy keen and great for you here and now. That's not why I'm here. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And he who has found his life will lose it, and he who lost his life for my sake will find it. You read all that together and listen, that's not why people come on Sunday mornings usually to worship service. They come to be uplifted. People come a lot of times to a worship service because they want to be motivated, because they want to be told life is going to get better. They want to know that God loves them. They want to be told that there is meaning and purpose in their suffering. They want to be told that God loves them enough that he's going to fix their problems if they just do the right thing and put enough in the plate. And Jesus says, that's not why I came. I did not come. My good news is not about your problems today or going away tonight. In fact, if anything, Jesus says, because I have come, if you're going to truly follow me and listen to me and obey me, it may well get a lot worse. You are going to, before you just had problems, now you have a cross. Before your family was just dysfunctional, now they're going to hate you. But if you want to have life, you only find it in the cross I call you to carry. In Matthew's gospel, you turn over to a couple of pages to chapter 16. He again comes back to this idea that what it means to follow me is to carry the cross. Matthew chapter 16. And let's begin reading again, a bit of a lengthy reading, because I think the context is important for these statements. We'll start reading verse 13 here in Matthew chapter 16. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And so Simon Peter answered, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjuna, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. Drop down verse 21. And so from that time, in other words, when Peter makes this great confession, you are the Christ, the Son of God. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. In other words, what Matthew's gospel says here is, on the basis of Peter acknowledging, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, Jesus, from that starting point, that you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, he begins to tell the disciples and explain to them that what it means to be the Messiah is not revolution against Rome. What it means is, in fact, I am going to go to Jerusalem and I am going to die. That's what it means to be the Messiah. What it means for me to accept my identity. What it means for me to acknowledge and have you acknowledge my identity and the purpose for my being here is that I go to Jerusalem and I will die. Now, verse 22, Peter doesn't like that. No, he says, God forbid it, Lord. That shall never happen to you. At which point, Jesus famously rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but on man's. And that statement is huge. To basically encourage Jesus to avoid the cross, what Jesus says is to Peter is not just you're Satan or you're a stumbling block, but the mindset that refuses the cross is thinking in this world's terms. If I am the Messiah, then God's purpose for the Messiah was always suffering. I mean, that's what the scripture said, Isaiah 53, and all the other prophecies about it. God's purpose for the Messiah, whether the Jews realized it or not, or whether the Jews read their Bibles properly or not, God, from time before, had said the Messiah will come, the Messiah will suffer. And since you are now confessing me as the Christ, the Son of God, let me tell you what that means. And Peter says, no, that can't be what it means. Don't go to Jerusalem, don't go to the cross. You are not setting your minds on God's interests, but man's. And it is immediately in Matthew's gospel, after Jesus says that he then says in verse 24, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Peter to encourage me as the Messiah who has been prophesied aforetime to suffer. To suffer redemptively, but to suffer. For you to now tell me that's not the way it should go. We should do something different. I'll do what I can to prevent it. You're thinking like the world and you're not thinking like God. You're wanting what you want out of life rather than what God wants out of my life and yours. To think this way, Peter, is to avoid the cross. And anybody who wants to follow after me has to learn to think in God's terms and not their own any longer. What it means, therefore, ladies and gentlemen, and this is important because sometimes I think we misunderstand what it really means when Jesus says to take up the cross if you want to be my disciple. The cross, our cross, the cross that each of us is called to bear or to carry, the cross is something you do or something you bear or something you say in order to follow Jesus and to carry out his agenda in this world. Despite any pain, despite any hardship. Why? Because I'm committed to God's purpose and God's will and God's plan and God's kingdom. Listen to me very carefully now. You ever heard somebody say when somebody's having a hard time in life, something's going poorly or something's going bad, they'll say something like, well, everybody has their cross to bear. You ever heard that expression? Everybody has their cross to bear. The problem with that expression and idea is this, that what Jesus is talking about when he says that everybody who's going to come to him must carry their cross, what Jesus is not talking about, he is not talking about the common hardships of life that happen to everybody. Somebody gets sick and somebody is diagnosed with a disease. That's not their cross to bear. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Somebody loses their job or has a financial reversal in their life. That's not their cross to bear as such. That's just a common misfortune that happens to everybody in life. People who don't fear God, who could care less about God, people who don't even believe in God, have setbacks in life. Are they carrying their cross too? What Jesus is talking about when he calls us to carry our crosses is not just simply to suffer well in life because, you know, bad things always happen and time and chance happen to all. And you never know when it's going to be your time. And so just whenever something bad happens to you, you just buck up and soldier on and just suffer well. That's not what he's talking about. What he is talking about is making the choice to serve God's purpose in your life, no matter how bad it hurts. You see what's going on there in Matthew chapter 16? You're the Christ, you're the Son of God. That's correct, Jesus says. Let me tell you what that means for me. What that means for me is I must go to Jerusalem and I must die. That's God's plan for me. That's what it means to be the Messiah. I go to Jerusalem and I die. And I suffer. And Peter says, no, that can't be what it means if you're the Christ, if you're the Messiah, if you're the Son of God. Let's come up with another plan. And Jesus says, no, you're thinking the world's way, not God's way. Where is your commitment and what guides your thinking? We are pain-averse people, ladies and gentlemen. We avoid pain at all costs. And there's nothing particularly American about that. That's human. And what Jesus is saying, and what Jesus is talking about, is a decision that you and I must personally make at times in our lives to further the cause of Jesus in this world, even though it will cost us personally. To do what is right, even though there will be consequences. Jesus in Matthew 10, remember what he says? You will be hated on account of my name. As he sends his disciples out in Matthew chapter 10, if you actually go out and you tell people that a carpenter from Nazareth is the Messiah, and he's not here to lead a revolution against Rome, he's here to talk to you about your life and what's wrong with it. People aren't going to appreciate that. That's not the Messiah they're looking for. They're going to hate you for that. When people finally, when the region of Israel finally begins to get their mind around what I'm really about, they're not going to be glad I'm here. They're going to be disappointed at best, angry at worst, and you're going to be persecuted because of me. Can you carry that cross? Are you willing to do that? When in your life, if you're going to actually actively and positively live for Jesus and confess the truth, can you and will you bear the consequences for so doing? And that's a hallmark of what it means to be a Christian. Colossians chapter 1, Paul, as he's going about fulfilling his apostolic ministry. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, listen to what Paul says. He says, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, And in my flesh, I do share on behalf of his body, which is the church, listen now, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. In other words, what Paul says is I'm bearing my cross. As I do what God has set me apart to do, I am called to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and so I go out. I leave my former way of life among the Jews and in Judaism, and I go out and I do what God wants me to do with my life. I'm paying a high price for that, but you know what? That's okay, because what I'm doing is I am basically making my contribution to the sufferings that come with being the people of God. Jesus suffered for me, and I now suffer for him. And I see that, and I know that, and I recognize that that's part of the bargain. That's what it means to follow Jesus in this world, and I'm okay with that. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, he encourages the Christians he's writing to in these terms. Listen, what he says, verse 14, 1 Peter chapter 3. But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you're blessed. Hear that. If you should suffer for the sake of righteousness. Now, he's not talking about just everyday problems. Everybody has problems. That's not what he's talking about. If because you do right and are committed to what's right, you suffer, you are blessed. And don't fear their intimidation, Peter goes on to say. Don't be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Always be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile, listen now, your good behavior in Christ. What we're talking about this morning, what Jesus is looking for, is people who suffer because they do what is right. People who are committed to him even if they suffer for doing right. So those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. Listen now. Listen to what he says. Here's the point Peter says, verse 17 of 1 Peter chapter 3. For it is better, and these are crucial words that come next, if God should will it so, and we'll come back to that in just a moment, but crucial words, a crucial qualifier, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right, rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having put to death in the flesh, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. If you're going to suffer, everybody's going to suffer in life. A lot of people suffer because they do wrong. There are consequences for doing wrong. They may not realize that or recognize that, but that's what's going on. But everybody suffers in life. Everybody dies. But if you're going to suffer, Jesus or Paul or Peter says, let it be for doing what's right, if God so wills. And so here's where the rubber meets the road for you and I, ladies and gentlemen. If in this world you, on the basis of the authority of God and his word, if you actively and honestly affirm to the world that the world is not the product of evolutionary chance, but the miraculous intention of God. If you go through life confessing that there is absolute right and absolute wrong, even if you or I perfectly don't live up to those standards, absolute right and wrong exist. If you go through life admitting that you believe in a coming day of judgment, when many more than just Adolf Hitler and Saddam Hussein will be condemned because people, multitudes, refuse to submit to Jesus in this life, well then listen, the world is going to hate you for that. Are you going to carry that cross? That's what Jesus is asking. Are you willing to give up your place among the land of the living? Maybe not literally by putting to death, but are you willing to become scum of the earth, a fool of the world, despised and rejected, a social outcast if need be? Odd to your friends and family, hated by your co-workers. Are you willing to lose your place in this world? Are you willing to carry your cross? Are you willing to die to this world? Are you willing to see things God's way, not man's? That's what Jesus said to Peter. Are you willing to carry the cross? Because if in this world, you on the basis of God and his authority, and you on the basis of God and his word, if you go through life and you refuse to fudge the numbers at work because you believe truth matters, and if you go through life and you refuse to compromise your moral and your physical purity, young people, to get or to keep that boyfriend or that girlfriend, if you or I, ladies and gentlemen, if we go through life and we refuse to lie to cover for a friend, If you or I, if we go through life and we refuse to cheat on our spouse, even though they'll never know. If you or I, if we go through life and we live in such a way that we refuse to mock the weak and laugh at the perverse and profane the holy and slander the vulnerable with our tongues. If we go through life and we refuse to respond in kind when we are wrong. If we refuse to retaliate when we are wrong. If we refuse to get mad and get even when everybody else is. If we refuse to go with the crowd, to participate in the party. If we refuse to be what the world calls a team player. If we refuse to be a part of the herd and go along with everybody else, then listen, the world is going to wonder what is wrong with you. And that's where you die to the world and you carry your cross and you say, so be it. And thus the world called the earliest Christians haters of mankind. And the earliest Christians were willing to carry that cross. Let me ask you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, what do you do in those moments of decision when you have to decide if you're willing to forfeit your place in the company or in the family or in the crowd or in the class or among your friends? Are you willing to forfeit your place? Are you willing to become a social outcast? Are you willing to die to the world when you face a decision that costs you, that may cost you your place in this world? And I will tell you something as well, though, ladies and gentlemen. To recognize the hard decision for what it is and to make the right decision in those difficult moments, this is what actually gives life purpose and meaning. To be willing to carry the cross with Jesus means to live like Jesus, to die like Jesus, to be raised like Jesus. And what it means is just like Jesus never had an identity crisis. Think about so many people today. We go through a world and we're hurting and we're confused and we just don't know what to do. And so many young people, especially today, what's the meaning of life and why am I here and I don't know what I want to do? Many people in our culture, in our time, in our place are suffering with a loss of purpose and meaning and identity. But you know what I find absolutely fascinating? Jesus never had that problem. Why? Well, he was God. It was unfair. He had an extra advantage. No. Because he came and he says, behold, once upon a time, he says in his ministry, it is written to me to do your will, O God. He always knew what his purpose in life was, to serve God and to fulfill what was he was called to do in this life. To be willing to take up our cross is always to know what we're supposed to do in those difficult moments. We finally discover who we are and why we are here. Our lives have more meaning than they've ever had before, even as we're losing it, because we know why we're here and what we're to do and whose we are. We are here for God's purposes. God's purpose is to establish and to expand his kingdom in this world, and he asks us to carry on the ministry that Jesus and his apostles did, not in revealing new things about God and new truth, but in continuing to testify to the world that there is a God. He sent his son. The world's going to end, and his son is going to be judge over it all, and what are you going to do about it? And if you try to get the world to see its existence in that way, you'll find your cross real quick. Well, just a couple of quick observations about what it means to understand our cross. Let me make three or four quick observations and we'll be through for our time together this morning. What does it really mean? How do we embrace, how do we carry well our cross? I think there are several things that we need to understand and keep in mind that will help us to carry our cross well. Number one, is that sometimes we have a misunderstanding of what it means when Jesus talks about that we need to carry our cross and carry our cross daily. It's not the martyrdom mentality. The idea is not that I need to go actively looking for somebody to throw stones at me. The idea is not I need to go out and so stand up for Jesus that I get laid off tomorrow. The idea is not that I need to go out and be so in your face about God and his truth that everybody wonders what is wrong with that guy. There's this bad idea sometimes that we begin to believe that if we're not suffering enough, then we're not living Christianly enough. And that's not true. We do not gauge our spirituality. We cannot gauge our spirituality based upon how much self-inflicted or actively sought out suffering we're enduring. Do you notice what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 10? Where we were reading earlier this morning. You know what he told them at that time? If they persecute you in that city, remember what he said? Flee to another. The idea was not that even then in the first century, the idea was not that necessarily those disciples at that time in that place were supposed to stay in that city no matter what the cost and just, you know, you tell the truth no matter what, even when the rocks start flying. They persecute you, Jesus says, you go to another city then and tell them the truth again. Even Jesus himself, during the course of his ministry, purposefully and willfully avoided other times when he could have been killed. Because the purpose is not to get killed in and of itself. The purpose is to accomplish God's purpose. And that's why what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3, the words I referenced just a moment ago, are so very important. What Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17 is, "For it is better if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right." In other words, not everybody is meant to be a martyr every time they do something that's right. And if we judge the level of our spirituality on the basis of how much we may or may not be suffering, that's not the metric. That's not how it works. That's not the idea. We do not judge our spirituality with the martyr mentality. Now, what Jesus is getting at here is that you must be suffering a lot or else you're not living Christianly enough. That's just not true. But number two, the second thing that we need to understand about what it means to carry our cross and understand our cross is number two, that this is not a denial of pain and suffering. There is joy to be found on the other side of this, but it is not as though we sit there and say, well, you know, it hurts, but it's really just pain is in my head. And whether it's the physical suffering or the emotional suffering, the spiritual suffering that comes with carrying the cross in this world sometimes, we're not to deny the reality of the pain or the suffering with happy talk or fake joy. In Hebrews chapter 12, the Hebrew writer meditating upon what Jesus accomplished on our behalf in his cross, he gets at that idea this way in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning of verse 1. "Therefore," he says, "since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross." The cross was not joyful. You don't see Jesus on the cross saying, "Thank you, sir, may I have another?" That's not what's going on. My God, why have you forsaken me?" That's what Jesus is saying at the cross. But what the Hebrew writer, the insight the Hebrew writer gives us is that it's the joy on the other side. And that's why he, and the word that the Hebrew writer keeps on coming back to, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, is the word endure. We need to run with endurance. Jesus endured the cross. And so since he has endured such hostility, we need to endure ourselves. You endure because it hurts. How many of you talk about when you're having a good day or a good time or you're enjoying life, "I have to endure it. Oh, another night home with my wife, I have to endure it. Another time out with my kids, I'm going to have to endure it. Another day at Disney World, I have to endure it." It's not what we say. You endure because it hurts. You endure when you're suffering. And sometimes we need to be careful that we deny the reality of the burden that we bear and the pain that we endure with fake happy talk or fake joy. The joy is in the knowledge of what suffering produces and what it can lead to. "For the joy set before him," the Hebrew writer says, "he endured the cross." And he becomes our example and our pattern in that regard. Number three, to understand our cross well. Number three, we need to understand carrying our cross is not something we have to do alone. Sometimes the cross that you or I may be called to bear in God's will, and God's providence, and the way our lives turn out, and the places he leads us, may be too heavy to bear alone. Even Jesus, you ever notice this or think about it this way? Even Jesus, in his humanity, needed help carrying out God's plan for him. God's plan for Jesus was the cross, but he needed Simon's help to get there. He went to it willingly, but even he, in that moment, needed Simon's help to fulfill God's purpose in his life. He accepted it, he endured it, but he needed help getting there. Galatians chapter 6, Paul reminds us, "Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. If you think that you could get through life without help, if you think that you don't need other Christians, if you think that assemblies and Bible classes and time together outside of our formal assemblies is irrelevant or unnecessary, you miss the point. We bear one another's burdens. We help each other carry the crosses that we may bear in this world, because we're all in it together, and we're all trying to die to this world together that we may live together forever with Him. And number four, and also very important for us to understand, number four, listen to me well as we bring this to a close. You need to understand that your cross is not something that is uniform. Not everybody bears the same cross. I want you to think about that. Again, sometimes we judge ourselves, maybe I'm not doing enough, or maybe I'm not living well enough. Or maybe we sometimes think it's unfair, I suffer more, I bear more than someone else does. The cross that you and I each may be called to carry is not necessarily the same. Sometimes maybe just because we're looking for solidarity or comfort, we want others to sacrifice as much as we have. You ever think about this? Not every first century Christian needed to be martyred to be right. Not every first century Christian needed to be martyred just because nearly every one of the apostles was. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul says about the apostolic experience this, verse 9. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles, last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty, and poorly clothed, and roughly treated, and homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we're reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. I don't write this, Paul says, to make you feel guilty. Look at us. Why aren't you suffering like we are? No, Paul says, I just want you to understand that the way the gospel works is, it's not the way to glory in this world. And it's not necessarily a surefire way to make your life better because God loves you, and so you put some money in the plate and you sing a few songs and then God dispenses his blessings. The apostles suffered greatly to do what they did. That was their cross to bear. That was their God's will for their life. As God once spoke to Ananias of Paul as he was calling him to be an apostle, he's a chosen vessel to me. I want Paul specifically for this specific task. I want Jesus to die on the cross for the sins of the world. You or I may not be called to that level of suffering. And the problem is, when we judge our crosses and our suffering by each other, as though it's a contest or a competition, life's not fair or God's not fair, because maybe in God's providence, the role that I play in the world as a preacher costs me more than the role that you play in secular employment. And maybe when God basically has somebody spend their lives preaching the gospel overseas or in difficult circumstances, they suffer more than I do preaching in a relatively comfortable situation in America. The point is not that we compare each other. The point is that whatever it is, as Peter puts it so well in 1 Peter 3 and verse 17, if God so wills it, you suffer. Make sure it's for righteousness' sake. Make sure it's because you're doing what you need to do, because you're seizing the opportunities you have where you live and with the talents and abilities that you have and with the opportunities that providentially come your way, that you're doing what you can to accomplish God's purposes in this world, that you're seeing life no matter what you are and what your occupation is and where you live and what nationality you are and what language you speak, that what you always see in your life is not an opportunity to live for self, and to think the world's way like Peter was trying to get Jesus to do, but your whole purpose and being is, I need to live for God's purpose and accomplish His kingdom's needs. And I'll pick up that cross and I'll follow it where it leads. Some of us will sacrifice more than others. Some of us will suffer more than others. We're not in the competition. The point is, each of us will stand before God on the last day and will answer for what we've done with the five, the two, or the one talent that we've been given. And so Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, carry my cross. Whatever it may mean for you, whatever God's will for you may be, can you carry the cross to the end? You do that, you're doing what I do. Jesus didn't want to die the way he did. He spent his last night on earth praying to God, let this cup, if it be your will, pass from me. Nevertheless, not thy my will, but thine be done. Can you carry the cross wherever it may lead? That's our call as disciples of Christ. And if you're here this morning, you're willing to accept that challenge, a challenge that, while it may bring suffering in this life, brings promise and hope for an eternity beyond comprehension. And even here now, it brings meaning and purpose to each and every day because you know what you're supposed to be doing in the morning when you get up. You know why you're here. You know where all this is headed, even if you can't always connect the dots of every day. And you want to live that kind of life going forward with purpose now and hope for eternity. We want to help you if you're willing to make that commitment to Jesus this morning. And that's what he's really talking about, carrying the cross. He's talking about, can you make a commitment to me? To serve me with your life, no matter what. You're here this morning, you want to make that commitment. We'd like to help you with that. If you're ready to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, Savior, and Son of God, recognizing that means following him to the cross, repenting of your sins, no more living life for your own purposes, but for God's. Be baptized for forgiveness of your sins this morning. We'll help you find new life in Christ this morning. You're here this morning, you're a child of God already, but you put down the cross. It's too heavy to bear. Maybe you need the strength of your brethren to bear your cross with you this morning. Maybe it's just sin was too pleasant, too inviting, too nice. You went back into the world because it's enjoyable. We all know it's true. Pray to God for forgiveness of however you failed him this morning. We'll pray with you for you. We'll bear the burdens. We'll help you get right with God. Let us do it right now while we stand.